series, I was thinking about something as I was worshiping this morning, and that was that I'm doing a lot of things that I don't want you to be distracted by. Bass player, I'm taking your phone, your iPad, your in-ears, they're all right here. They won't fall. Okay. So last week, I went to the chiropractor for the first time. Any of you guys ever been to a chiropractor before? That was an interesting experience. And as I was at the chiropractor, chiropractor started talking to me and asking me some questions about my past. I was like, this is a little too personal. You know, why are you asking me about my past? And I realized that I, over the last, 6 months or so, I've had some pretty weird pain and some strange symptoms. And the chiropractor looks at me just by how I'm standing, and he says, okay, I can tell that you have a bulged disc in your spine. I'm like, you don't know me. You know, you're just looking at me stand. And then he starts feeling all over my body, and he's like, you've got a vertebrae that's extremely out of alignment in your neck. And that's what's causing all these totally secondary issues that don't seem related. But he's like, every physical experience that you've had over the last couple months is related to your bulge disc and this particular vertebrae that's out of alignment. And so he started asking me these questions about my past, and he's like, you had to have gone through some kind of trauma in the past that would have caused these things. And I'm like, nope, no trauma. And then I'm like, well, there was this one time. And I was thrown from a moving truck going 40 miles an hour, and I hit the back and my arm split open, and my entire pieces of clothing were covered with blood, but no trauma. I hear I was dropped off bleachers and hit my head when I was 2 years old. Don't say duh. That's the problem. And I was like, no trauma. But, you know, I was in this car accident this one time, and this other time I was in this car accident, and no trauma. And he's like, well, you know, something caused these issues that you're experiencing. And so I went home, and I was telling my wife about it. She's like, don't you remember when you rolled a little kid's four-wheeler with both of our kids on it 3 years ago, and we thought you broke your back? And I was like, oh, yeah, I do remember that. And I realized I started making some connections of some things that happened in the past that was causing me issues today. I also, over the last year or two, my first time to a chiropractor and my first time to a therapist. How many of you are very proud to say that you go to therapy? You're all your hands should be raised. You all need it to some level. It's actually, we laugh, but it's really not funny at all. And as I'm talking with my therapist and dealing with some stuff I've got going on, some issues that I feel today, he starts talking about my past and gets me to start talking about my past. And all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, now I see why I think like this. Now I understand why I feel like this. Now I understand this fear. Now I understand this anxiety. And so we're doing this series, First Things First, because I want you to know, you're never going to fully understand what you're going through today unless you look at what we've been through in the past. You're never going to fully appreciate the grace, the love, and the salvation that God offers us through His Son, Jesus Christ, unless you look at the past. And I love that song, So Will I, parentheses, 100 billion times X that we just sang. That's the name of the song, by the way. Try and tell, you know, hey Siri, play So Will I, 100 billion times X. It's very confusing. Siri, Google, they both get confused. But that song, I love that it starts out with creation, but it ends up with salvation. You see, oftentimes we as Christians will just look at the New Testament of the Bible and we'll think, okay, we get it, but we really don't. Or sometimes, especially with little kids, we're like, let's just teach them the Old Testament of the Bible, and then they'll understand the New Testament. But that's not how things work. When we pick up this Bible, we've got to understand that this is one whole entire book. This is all God's plan for us within this particular book. And when we read this book, we start to understand some of our issues. And some of you, I believe, when we go through this series, you're going to be wondering, like, why do I have this issue? And we together will be like, did you look at Adam and Eve? Did you look at Cain and Abel? Did you look at the world before the flood? And how is that similar to today's world? And did you really look at this weird event that happened in a place called Babel thousands of years ago? And if you look at this image for First Things First, there's three mountains, and that's on purpose. There's three mountains I'm going to take you through in this series that bring us through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. There's a mountain right off the bat we'll talk about in a couple weeks. There's this mountain that leads us to a lot that we experience today that we're going to talk about a couple weeks after that. And then there's a man-made mountain at the end of this series that also leads us to where we're at today. Issues that can only be resolved by a God named Jesus who walked in the flesh. And so we're going to walk you through these three mountains. We're going to walk you through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And Genesis is split up into two sections, just like the Bible is the New and the Old Testament. Genesis is split up into two sections. It's chapter 1 through 11, and then chapter 12 through 50. The purpose of chapter 1 through 11 is we're introduced to God, and that's what's going to happen today. We're going to be introduced to God. We're introduced to God in the first 11 chapters. We are also introduced to the purpose and identity of us. This Is Us is my favorite show. Let's have a girl party and watch it together. We learn about us. Any guys here love This Is Us? No. Who does?
Who?
Oh, okay. I won't say his name. He'll kill me. There may be some men here who loves This Is Us. God bless you. We're going to learn about the identity and purpose that God has for us. And we're also going to look at really the beginning of this story of salvation and why we need it. That's what we find in the first 11 chapters of the first book of the Bible. And you say, well, Pastor, why aren't we going to do chapter 12 through 50? It's because it would take about 10 years. But we'll get to it gradually. Chapter 12 through 50, that's the story of a family of a man named Abraham, and God's purpose for his family to bring about the salvation that's needed because of chapter 1 through 11. And in chapter 12, that's where we'll end this series, right before Christmas, and we'll see how those two stories are connected, the story of Abraham and the story of everything that happened before. And so these are the 11 chapters we're going to be studying in this particular book of the Bible. And so when we look at this book, Genesis, the first thing I just want to introduce to you is, like, what does this word mean? Genesis. Some of you are old enough to remember the band Genesis, right? You guys remember that band? Phil Collins, one of the greatest drummers ever. Some of you can still feel it in the air tonight. Some of you who are under the age of 35 have no idea what I'm talking about, and you missed out on a great band and a great musician. He's still touring, by the way. I think he's in a walker, but he's still touring. It's not a joke. Don't laugh. So the word Genesis actually means, it literally means beginnings. A better interpretation for this word is actually this word origins. The book of Genesis means origins. And what are the origins of this book of origins? Well, it was written somewhere between 1300 and 1500 BC, most likely written by Moses. Theologians debate how Moses got it. Either Moses was literally handed this book by God while he spent 40 days on the top of Mount Sinai, or the Holy Spirit's prompting him to write out these words, which I think is what's going on, prompting him to write these words out, this book of origins. And the book of Genesis, this book of origins, we need to know, when was it written? Who was it written by, and for what purpose was this book written? Well, what we find out is the book was written hundreds of years after its last events were recorded in chapter 50. But the book was actually written thousands of years, at least, after the first events that are recorded in this book. And again, we got to know the purpose. The purpose is we're introduced to God. That's what this book of origins is about. We're introduced to us, and we're introduced to our redemptive history, the need for salvation. And so with this idea of beginnings, why are beginnings important? Why are origins important? Well, beginnings are important because without beginnings, without origins, we would never have now. We wouldn't be where we were if it wasn't for our origins. Without beginning and without origins, we would never have the culmination of human history. You see, when you read the book of Revelation, it's just not where the Bible ends. The book of Revelation is actually all things from the book of Genesis being resolved through Christ. So the Bible is this beautiful mosaic and tapestry of God's redemptive history for you and for me and for the entire universe. And so if you had to classify this book of origins as one thing, you say, well, is it a biography? Is it an autobiography? Is this a book of poetry? Is this a book of myth? And the answer to all those questions is no. This is a book of origins. It's a book of beginnings. And according to the Hebrew people in which it came from, in which it was for, this is actually a history book. The book of Genesis is a history book, a book about real people who actually lived. A book about real events that actually took place. This book was written in an ancient culture, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by an ancient culture. It was written for an ancient culture. It was written in the context of an ancient culture. And here it is for us today. But here's one of the problems that we find with this book is all of us, we live in the 21st century. We live in the Western world. We live in the United States of America. And most of us speak English that are reading this particular translation of the Bible. And what happens when we read this book of history and when we read it in its modern English translations, which we'll look at through this series and learn they're actually really accurate and really good. But when we read it through its modern English translations and when we read it in a culture that's removed by thousands of years, we can easily miss out on some of the nuances in this book. We can easily miss out on some of the word plays that God uses in this book that help this book come alive and make a whole lot more sense. And so this is a book of history. And here's where most of us get hung up. And here's where I got hung up for a number of years. I did not read Genesis as a history book. I was reading it as a science book. The book of Genesis is not a book about science. It is not a science textbook. How many of you, like if you say, like, actually the book of Genesis was one of my biggest hang-ups of being a follower of Jesus, and my hand would say, yeah, it actually was. Genesis was one of my biggest hang-ups of following the God of this book. And it's because I was trying to force it to be a science book, and that's never what it was intended to be. This was always meant to be history of God, history of God's people, and how we fit in to God's history for human history. And so I want to invite you throughout the series is to not think you have to read this particular book as a science book. But here's what it does. It does describe in a historical narrative the beginnings of all things. And you say, that's a science book. But the thing about that is it does not describe the mechanics of creation. The book of Genesis does not describe the exact order, the exact means, the exact timeline of this creation. And in the book of Genesis, it also doesn't answer every question we have. And so some of us try to force answers into this book that this book does not give. And it's not because God doesn't care about our questions. It's not because God doesn't want to give us answers. It's that God has a limited space in this book to tell us what we have to know. And so questions are good. In kindergarten, I was voted most inquisitive. And that's not a joke, very, very sadly. And if you ever watch a movie or a television show with me, you'd hate me in 3 seconds. And I passed this horrible trait onto my kids. And we are the worst to watch stuff with. What was he doing? What did he mean? What's the backstory? What was he thinking? What's going on? What does his family history say about it? It's horrible. Questions are mind-numbing and painful. I so envy those of you who are blissfully naive. Like you can watch a movie like, I don't care, I'm just enjoying it. Like there's no questions I have at all, but there's questions that we've got. You see, these questions that we have about this book, they're good questions. We should look into them. We can study science. We can study the Creator. We can study His creation. But there are questions that this book does not answer. Where are the dinosaurs in Genesis? Did God create life on other planets if He created life here? How many of you thought that? Me, every day, every hour? Did God start this with a big bang? How old exactly is the earth? I need to know minute by minute how old this thing is. Were the creation days literal 24-hour days? Were all the species created as is? Has there been some kind of adaptation that has taken place? How old? Like, we just ask all these questions because we're reading this book like it's a science book, and it's just not. It's not the purpose. And when we try to read this book like a science book, and when we try to force answers to questions that God was not concerned with answering in this book, we can miss the point altogether. And the point is, again, I'll say it again, the purpose of Genesis is to introduce us to God. The purpose of Genesis is to introduce us to our identity, to introduce us to the intentions and purpose that God has for humanity. And the purpose of Genesis is to provide us with a base for our salvation story, to provide us with a base for our redemption story. And so as we read this book and as we go through this series, as your pastor, I actually hope this series makes you uncomfortable. And the reason I hope it makes you uncomfortable is because I want you not to go to a pastor to hear what you believe about the Bible. I want you to go to the Bible to see what you believe about the Bible. I want you to go to God to see what you believe about God. You see, it's not my job to feed you these things. I'm just here to ignite a spark within you to help you fall in love with God's word and to help you dig deeper than you've ever dug before. And as you dig deep into God's word, it will make you uncomfortable. And you say, well, Pastor, I've read the Bible every day. I've never felt uncomfortable. You're not reading it hard enough because you're going to be challenged by this book. God's Spirit's going to start to stir things up within you. Like Adam, you're going to be compelled to go to places like the Philippines. You're going to be compelled to leave a life of comfort and to go and do uncomfortable things. So you say, Pastor, what's your purpose for this series? Well, I believe God's purpose for this series is to give us a love for His Word, that we would go into the Word and actually ask ourselves, what does this Word particular, what does it mean? What's this Word for? And so it's going to make you uncomfortable, and it's going to give you a desire to read Scripture. I'm sorry, I'm so awkward up here with all this stuff. There's like, we've never had a band this big, and so there's no room on this stage. I pull up my phone because we've got an app, and it's called FC Online. If you go to Google Play Store or go to the Apple App Store, the God's preferred operating system for phones, if we go there, if you go to notes in the app, I've given you some extra study for this series because I'm going to talk about some concepts today that there's no way to get through in a couple of minutes. So I've given you some articles to read. I've given you some videos to watch. If you're in a small group, I've given you some questions to ponder in your small groups. And if you're just following along live with us now online or here in house, there's all the verses we're reading through are here. And so read some of these articles. Watch some of the videos. I'll try and do this every week. And the reason I bring this up is there's a phone number on the apps. On the top, there's a phone number. Just so you know, that it's not my phone number. It's just as a kind of like a placeholder phone number our church uses that you can ask questions about this series. So if you have questions about this series as we go through it or about the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 11, text those in and we'll look at them throughout the week and we'll find some creative ways to respond to them. Notice I didn't say answer them. We'll find some ways to respond to them because we might just say, I don't know, great question. Let's seek God for it. And so I want you to ask questions as we go through this particular series, and I want you to ask some really big questions. And here's what I'm asking for a commitment in. If one of our brothers or sisters in Christ in our church asks you a question about Genesis, don't judge them for their question. And I'd encourage you, when a question gets asked, don't say, well, I heard when I was 8 years old this. Instead, I want these questions to drive you to the Bible drive you to Scripture, drive you before the throne of God so you can seek these things. And so don't try to excuse people's questions that they ask. Just maybe to say, that's a good question. Let's ponder it together. Let's pray about it together. Don't try and give a platitude, religious answer. Instead, wrestle with God. Wrestling with God happens in Genesis. Wrestle with God as you seek the answers to some of these questions. And so what I want you to know, though, is there are things that we have been taught about this book. There are things that modern history has taught us about this book that is just 100% tradition and not what the Word of God actually says. There are traditions that we have believed that have only existed for a few hundred years that would say this is the absolute truth, and we've absolutely forgotten what the Bible actually says. And so if you were to go back in time with me today, 2,000 years ago to the first century Christian church, if you were to go back to the Jewish people during the days of Jesus and those which preceded Jesus by several hundred years in what's called the Second Temple period of Israel, if you were to go back and talk to an Israelite, go back and talk to a New Testament church Christian about this book, they would see this book entirely different than you and I would see it. Because we've allowed science and reason and irrational thinking to actually strip this book of what it's trying to convey to us about God. And so I'd like to invite you to look at the complexities and wonders of this book. I'd like to invite us to read this book of Genesis with new eyes. I'd like to invite us to walk away in awe and wonder of our Creator and His love for us. Just that song we sang before we went into the series, very intentional. Because that song hopefully helps you have some wonder and awe of the glory and the creation of God. You see, I hope that you walk away with a bigger picture of our reality. And we're going to look at first things first so we can understand the rest of this book. And if you look at the first 20 pages of your Bible, I hope that you can see with me that there's a lot more going on than what we typically talk about. So today, we're going to go real deep in our last couple of minutes, and we're going to look at one verse. One verse. And it's the verse that most people have some sort of recollection of, some sort of understanding of. But let's look at this verse as it was written, and it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And here is the first words of the first book of the Bible. In the beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This book was written in Hebrew, the language of Israel, the language of the Jewish people that we know today. And if you look at this word, in the beginning, there's a lot more going on in that word beginning than what we read in English. The word in Hebrew for in the beginning, it's this word here, reshith. In the reshith, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what does reshith mean? It means first, first things first. It means best. It means chief. It means beginning. So the very first thing, the beginning, before all things, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's when everything began. Would you close your eyes for a second and imagine with me? Your neighbor won't mess with your stuff. Close your eyes. Have you ever pondered what things were like before there were even things? Before all things, God. Before all things, God created. So first things first, God created everything from nothing. Just imagine for a minute, what does nothing even look like? And here's the thing, your mind is wrestling with itself because you don't have any context for that at all. The first thing is God created everything. And imagine what that looks like for a moment. As your eyes are closed, or as you're pondering, meditating on God's word, what does it appear like to you to say, first things first, God created everything? What does that look like to you? That's when everything began. You can open your eyes if you want, or keep them closed, just don't fall asleep. Reshith, the beginning, the first. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first time we're introduced to God in the Bible is in the first page, the first chapter, the first book, the first sentence, in the beginning, God. Everything about the Bible is about God. And so if we want to really look at first things first, we have to look at the one who is first, and it's God. And so in this very first sentence of the Bible, we actually learn a lot about God. And we just throw this word around, and we have so many different things we use the word God for. But here, the Holy Spirit inspires Moses to use this word for God: in the beginning, God. What is the word used for God in Genesis 1:1? In Genesis 1:1, we're introduced to God by this word right here, and it's not a name. The word that we're introduced to God by is this word, Elohim. In the Reshith, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. We'll look at created next week. But he created the heavens and the earth, Elohim. What does that word mean? Well, this word Elohim, it's a word that is sometimes used for God. But there's a whole lot of other places in the Bible where it's actually used for other things, this word Elohim. The word Elohim, it is a plural word. It's a plural, multiple, a plural word. And this word in its plural form, here's what it means. It's not God's name. Elohim is not God's name. The word Elohim, many times in the Bible, it means rulers, judges, divine ones, angels, or gods. And so essentially this word Elohim, used in a Hebrew, Jewish, Israelite context, it is a word that we would just kind of simply describe spirits. So in the beginning, and if we just read it for what it was, it's not what it's actually saying. We would just read, in the beginning, spirits created the heavens and the earth. But that's not what the Bible's trying to say. But the word is often used for spirits. The best definition for this word that's given in English is this term, divine ones. It means something outside of what we understand. Something outside of this physical realm in which we live in. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. But this word is used in a funny way in Genesis 1:1. This word is used in what we would call, because I'm not an English major, I don't even fully grasp this, but this is a plural intensive singular meaning of this word. How many of you, like, you say, oh, I absolutely know what plural intensive singular means? Yes, of course I do. Let's go to the book club after church. Plural intensive singular. It changes the definition of this word in Genesis 1:1. It changes the definition to just being spirits or divine ones or angels or judges or rulers or gods. It changes it to God. And sometimes it's used as goddess. Not that God is a goddess, but this is how the word was used in that culture. Sometimes it meant godlike one. Sometimes it meant works or special possessions of God. Sometimes it means the true God, as here it is in Genesis 1, and it literally means God, as we see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. This is not talking about spirits, it's talking about the Spirit, God. And we have similar situation with English words. How many of you know the word sheep? Bah. Another word, sheep. If I said, the sheep is in the field, how many sheep am I talking about? One. If I say, the sheep are in the field, how many sheep am I talking about? More than one. It's the exact same word here with this word Elohim because of the article that's used in it. The article here is created. Created singular. And so this is not just some random spirit. This is a spirit that creates the heavens and the earth. So Elohim used in this manner, it's a plural intensive singular word. Now, I'll show you a couple fascinating things, and you might think, why are we talking about this? Here's why. This word is a masculine plural noun with a singular meaning. A masculine plural noun with a singular meaning. That shows us that God reveals himself with a masculine pronoun. God does not have a gender or a sex. We'll talk about that as we talk about the creation of man. But here, God is referred to as he. Some modern bad translations of the Bible have stripped away the he and have just used words like it or they, but God prefers and shows himself in his own word as he, this masculine pronoun. We also learn here that God is one. It is a singular usage of this plural masculine noun. God is one, but we also see that God is plural in nature. And as we get to the New Testament, we start to have this understanding that God exists as three persons, as Father, as Son, as God the Holy Spirit. So by very definition, in the very first appearance of God in the Bible, God is a Elohim, which means God is spirit. And if you recall, in John chapter 4, Jesus says, God is spirit. We should worship him in spirit and in truth. So we learn right off the bat, God is, he's outside of our realm. God is not a man. God is not made of the physical universe. God made the physical universe. God is what we would call spirit. We also learn that this Elohim is one and distinct from all other Elohim, all other spirits. God is distinct. If you look here, Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema in Hebrew, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Exodus 20, verse 3, Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." Both in Deuteronomy and in Exodus, the word used Elohim, "You shall have no other Elohim before me." The Lord, the Elohim, he is one God. And so this God is one and distinct. He is still plural. The singular form of this word is not used in Genesis 1, 1. It's not how God introduces himself to us in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. God is shown to us here as being something more than one, but one. That we see now is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We learn that God refers to himself as he. So by the time we get to chapter 2 of Genesis, it becomes very clear that this Elohim, this spirit that created the heavens and the earth, it's very unique. This God is very set apart. This spirit is very holy, very different, very above all others. It becomes crystal clear that this God has a name. Did you know that God has a name? Genesis 1:1, we do not find God's name as this word Elohim, which describes him as something outside of our realm. But we learn that God has a name in Genesis 2, verse 4. In Genesis 2, verse 4, it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." If you browse through your Bible in the Old Testament, you'll see this word Lord appear hundreds of times. And this word Lord, it is almost always in English, it's almost always all caps, L-O-R-D. And so oftentimes we will refer to God as the Lord, and it's okay to say that, but I want you to know that's not what the authors of the scriptures, that's not what the Holy Spirit is intending us to see, this word Lord. You see, the Hebrew people, they revered God so much. They respected God so much that they wouldn't even speak his name. They revered God so much they wouldn't even write down his name. And so instead, they adapted this word based off of some of the root words of his name, and they just wrote this word, Lord. And in some of your Bibles, in King James in particular, there is this German translation of the word Lord that we use that's actually pretty wrong. And it's the word Jehovah. Jehovah's Witnesses, many of us know it. Jehovah's not God's name. The name that God introduces himself to us as, that's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, is this word. The closest thing we can do to pronounce it is this word, Yahweh. So it says in Genesis 2, verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that Yahweh, the Elohim, made the heaven and the earth. So God has a name, and his name is Yahweh. What does Yahweh mean? It's actually a funny question. It's almost impossible to describe. But the name Yahweh, the best thing you can do to describe that name is just this word here, or just this phrase, the existing one. The one who exists. Another way to look at this name for God, the name of God, Yahweh, it literally means the one who is becoming. We can't even describe it because he was, he is to come. This is the God who is becoming. This is the proper name of the one true God. And so every time we read this word Lord in the Old Testament of the Bible, it's referring to this name, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of creation, the God above all gods. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, the Lord your God is one. Yahweh, God, is one. There's one more passage we'll look at, Exodus 3. As God calls Moses to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt and speaks to Moses from a burning bush, Moses says, okay, this is a lot to take in. But who should I tell them sent me? Because there was a lot of gods in that culture. Like, whoa, who's sending me here? And so this is what God says. He says, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Verse 14, God said to Moses, here's who I want you to tell them that sent you. Who sent you, Moses? I am who I am. Say what? Who sent you? The God of who? I am who I am. Sent me. And he says, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. What does it say? It says, this is my name. God says, this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Who sent me? Hey, God, who sent me? I am who I am, sent you. I am sent you. Yahweh sent you. And the root word for I am who I am in Yahweh, it's all related to the same thing. Yahweh and I am are completely interconnected because Yahweh is the God who is the self-existing one. Yahweh is the God who is. Yahweh is the one who is becoming. This means that God has always been, is, and will always be. So we see here, what can we learn from the name of God that God introduces himself to us as Yahweh? What does it mean? It just means that he exists. There is no reality apart from Yahweh. There is no reality apart from God. Because God is, he doesn't change. Because he is, he does not change. This means that God is inexhaustible. He has everlasting, omnipotent power. Because he always is, there is no change in his nature or no change in his power. God's power is inexhaustible. We also learn that others' opinions of God don't matter. It doesn't matter what people think of God because God is. He just is. And people can say all sorts of things about him, but it does not change who he is because he is the one who exists. And so it doesn't matter what people say about God. It does not change him. So in the beginning, God has a name. And his name is Yahweh. And just a preview, spoiler alert, when Jesus shows up, he says, before Abraham was, I am. You see, it means a lot more than what we just look at with our naked eye. When Jesus shows up and we learn, what does the name of Jesus mean? The name is Yahshua. It literally means Yahweh saves. And so you say, well, Pastor Anthony, do I refer to God as Yahweh? Do I refer to God as Jesus? And the answer is, yeah. Yeah. Yahweh exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when the Father gives Jesus the name that is above every name, we start to understand this is the God who was, who is, and who is to come. Dr. Michael S. Heiser, he says this. He says, Yahweh is Elohim, but no Elohim is Yahweh. Because Yahweh has always existed, and he has created all that exists, including all other spirits. There is nothing that exists apart from the God of the Bible. He has created all things. Colossians 1, for by Yahweh, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So there's our very first verse of this series. The very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does the heavens and the earth mean? Here's what it means. Everything. Before all things, God created everything. And in the beginning means this was the start of everything. It was the start of time. It was the start of space. It was the start of matter. This self-existent God exists outside of time. This self-existent God exists outside of space. He is independent from time. He is independent from space. He transcends all of those things because he dwells outside of those things. And because of that, God is not limited by anything. So the point for today is I want you to know that the God we serve, the God of all creation, as that song called him, this God above all other gods, this spirit above all other spirits who created all spirits, this Elohim, the self-existent God, he's not limited by any of your problems. He's not limited by any of your sin. He's not limited by our mistakes. This God transcends everything. This God is capable of anything. And this is the God of the Bible. This is the one and only true God. This is the God who in the beginning created all things. This is the God who exists co-equally and co-eternally as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And here's where we stop. This God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The reason God shows up in the first verse, in the first chapter, in the first book of the first part, on the first page of the Bible, is because everything in this book and everything in all creation is about God. This book here, it's not about me. This book's about him. You are not the starring role in the movie of the universe. You barely have a supporting role. The key player here, the starring role, it's God. In the beginning, God. And where we get so messed up is we open the book of the Bible and we say, where am I in this book? That's the wrong question. Ask yourself, where's God? Where's God? And let me tell you, he's in the whole thing. This is all for him. This is all about him. This is all through him. This is all for him. And we are privileged to be created in his image and likeness. And we are privileged to get to take part in this. You exist by, through, and for God. And you will never find purpose. You will never find hope. You will never find life apart from Yahweh. You'll never find anything apart from God. So would you bow your heads, close your eyes? You might say, Pastor, where do I find purpose for my life? You find it in the beginning. Where do I find real love? Where do I find real relationship? You find it when you put God first. Where do I find meaning in and for my life? You find it when you put God in the beginning. In the moment that you cross out the name of God, the moment that you cut out God from that first verse of the Bible and put your own name there, that's the moment you lose your life. But at the very moment you notice he was there at the beginning, before time, before space, before matter, before any other spirit, when you notice he was there, that's where you find the beginning of your own life. That's why in the New Testament, Jesus says, whoever tries to find his life will lose it. He says, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I think it's important to know yourself. But that means nothing unless you know God. Because there is no you without God. There's no life apart from him. And so would you this morning take you out of the beginning and put God in its place? Would you take your job out of the beginning and put God in its place? Would you take your wife out of the beginning and put God in its place? You'll be a far better husband for it. Would you put your hopes of being married someday as if that's the object of life? Would you take that out of the beginning and put God there instead? That's when you'll find real joy. Would you take your happiness out of the beginning and put God in its place? The purpose of your life is not happiness. The purpose of your life is fulfillment in God. Happiness will come, but it comes and goes. God's a lot more consistent than your feelings are. Would you take what you want to do? Would you take your sin, your apostasy from God, would you take that out of the beginning? And would you put God back in its place? In the beginning, God. Trina, I'm going to call you out real quick. Trina retires here in a couple months. She's like 19 years old and retiring. No, you don't come on stage. This is for you while you're sitting down. Trina, you're going to retire soon, but that's a whole new beginning for you. In the beginning of that, God. God's going to do something new. In the beginning, God. You see, your life doesn't end when your job ends. Amen, Trina? Yeah, it just begins sometimes. Your life doesn't end when your kids move out of the house. Your life doesn't end when you get married. Your life doesn't even end when it ends. In the beginning, God. He was there when you were conceived. He is here now, and he will be billions of years after you die. And though your flesh may be destroyed, like Job said, with my eyes, with your eyes, you can see God. because your Redeemer, the one who redeems you from you in the beginning, the one who redeems you from your sin, will be there with you. Yahweh, He exists. He is. He was. He will be. And God wants you to fall in love with the awe and wonder and glory and power of who He is. And let's not make it about church, church people. Let's not make it about Christianity. Let's make it about Him. Let's make it about Him. He wants to know you. He exists. And you exist for Him. So God, I thank You. I thank You that You give us new beginnings. I thank You that You are the beginning. I thank You, God, that You are in all things. Right now, You are in the womb with babies who will be born. Right now, somehow, You're creating. You've been, You will be. God, let us recapture the wonder. God, forgive us for sterilizing Your book. Forgive us for making Your book into a science book, and help us see it for what it is. It's a story of You. God, if anybody does not know You today, I pray that by faith they would trust in You and receive the salvation that only You can give through Your Son and His life and His death and His resurrection. With no one looking around, if you say today, Pastor Anthony, I don't know God, but man, I tried to make Him a lot smaller than what He really is. And today I want to know Him. If you want to know God, I want you to know you can. And you can know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He loves you. He lived for you a sinless life. He died for your sins. He received the punishment in your place, the punishment that you deserve to have poured out upon you. He restores you to relationship with God, and He grants to you everlasting life. And this is not something that is earned by good behavior, by works, by religion, or by church. It is received simply as a gift. And when someone gives you a gift, you trust it and say, thank you. And God's here today saying, hey, here's my gift. Would you receive it? Here's life. Would you receive it? Here's salvation. Would you receive it? Here is me, God is saying. Would you receive me? And all God wants you to do is say, man, I don't have anything figured out, but I know what I've got figured out is I want God. I want Him. So by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's not a result of work, so that no one may boast. It is a gift of God. And if you would like to receive the gift of God, trust in Jesus Christ and be saved from yourself and saved from your sins and saved to a relationship with God. With no one looking around, would you raise your hand as high as you can and say, Pastor Anthony, that's me. I want relationship with God. I want Jesus. I want Him. I want to know the God of the universe. I want to know the God of all creation. I want Him, and I want to know Him. So God, I thank You for those who've put trust in You. God, move, live, be in our hearts, because You are. In Jesus' name, amen.